Well, a number of us were at a recent gathering of new immigrants, and I think it was there that I heard about a Syrian refugee family, actually a widow with three young children, living in a tri-city apartment. And during the past winter, the heating stopped in the apartment, and you know how cold it was, right? And day after day, she complained to her landlord, and it was like it was falling on deaf ears. And she couldn't afford to buy a proper electric heater, and she probably couldn't have afforded to run it, even if she could. And the heating was supposed to be included in her rent. But with every day that passed, the apartment just got colder and colder until she and her kids could see their breath in the air in the apartment. Now, the widow, desperately poor and at a loss to know what to do, was told by a neighbor to go to the local tenancy branch and talk to the person in charge there. And so she found her way to the office with her kids in tow, hoping the official would make the landlord fix the heat in the building. But it seemed impossible to get her case heard. A rumor had it among those in the waiting area that the official believed that refugees should just be happy to be in Canada and just suck it up. Taxpayers should be first in line, he told his secretary. Well, the widow's situation went from bad to worse when she heard that the only way that she could hope to get her case even heard was to grease the wheels of justice with a gift. Well, she couldn't afford to do that, and she couldn't stand to see her kids freezing to death. So she persisted, showing up at the official's office every day, trying to catch him when he would go into the office at the beginning of the day or come out for a break or when he would leave at the end of the day, and she was persistent. Well, at first the official just tried to dismiss her, saying, "Wait your turn." But she was so vigilant and persistent that he tried to go in and out of his office as few times as possible so she wouldn't grab him and get him. And finally, irritated to no end, the official finally went to his secretary and he said, "Do whatever it takes to get rid of her problem so I can get rid of her." And by turning up the heat on him, she finally got the heat turned on her apartment. Isn't that a great story? Challenging, and yet. Now, if the story that I just told you sounds at all familiar, it's because injustice is all too familiar. And also because it's an updated version of the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 about a widow and an unjust judge. You might want to turn there. We're going to look at that. Now, I do need to tell you that neither the story that I told you nor Jesus' story is true in terms of all the details. But it is true to life many times over. I know some situations similar to this, and I know that Jesus knew situations very similar to the story that he told. But it's the plausibility of the story and that this kind of thing happens is what makes the story work in terms of getting ourselves to see and to feel the point that Jesus is making. And what point did Jesus want to make with the story that he told? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, let's read Jesus' story first to see if we can find out why it is that Jesus told the story in the first place. And so, Luke chapter 18, and it's verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his children, for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Now, this parable is often understood as a call to persistent praying. We should learn from this widow how to come to God in prayer. Be persistent until we get what we're asking for. But I wonder if Jesus really intended this parable to teach that. After all, this widow is persistent, but she is also annoying and threatening. That's how we should approach God? And now, of course, we can hardly blame her for being so bold and persistent. I mean, just look at the person that she's trying to sway, the judge. Now, before we decide on the main point or points of the parable, I want us to get into this story, see the characters, get a feel for it, and then we'll come back and see what is the point or points that Jesus is making. Let's begin first with the characters. Two main characters, right? Judge and the widow. Stock characters. Now, this judge is a judge who we read neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Now, we might wonder, is that good or bad? Does that mean he's unbiased, objective, and neutral? Or is he trouble because he doesn't care about God or people? It's interesting, in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, there's a story there about King Jehoshaphat, and he is seeking to kind of have a good revolution in the land of bringing back justice. And so it says in 2 Chronicles 19, verses 5 to 7, that he appoints judges in the land so that there's access to justice all over. And then he tells his judges, he says, "Consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be on you," he says. "Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery." It's a pretty good indication, fear of the Lord, respect, awe for this higher authority is really important. And it also says he doesn't care. Literally, he's got no regard or respect. And these phrases, not only in the Jewish world, but in the Roman world, were proverbial for a person who is utterly wicked. So our first impressions are going to be put to the test. We're going to see what happens. Well, we come to this widow. The widow who is coming to make her plea. Notice first, she is not only a widow, she has no men in her life who will come and help her plead her case, which is, she's got to represent herself. In the Bible, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow were seen as the most vulnerable. No status, no power, no money. Widows were the object, indeed, of God's special concern. Exodus chapter 22, verse 22 says, "Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused and I will kill you with the sword." And he goes on, God himself will be their avenger. And they were also to be cared for by God's people and by the community. Isaiah chapter 1, he's challenging the people in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. One of the lines in there says, "Plead the case of the widow." That's what you're supposed to be doing. Indeed, caring for widows and orphans in their distress, said James. James chapter 1, verse 27. He says, that's the evidence, the litmus test of authentic faith. Now, the issue for the widow, what was it? In Jesus' parable, the widow's claim is not specific, but it is clearly a matter of injustice. Not getting what she deserves, what she is owed, what she needs. And she lacks the economic resources to offer, you know, to grease the wheels of justice, to offer the bribe necessary to move her case forward with this judge and get the justice that she deserves. Well, let's come back to this judge. Why does the judge refuse to settle her case? Well, our primary clue goes back to Jesus' opening comment on his character. He's a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And we might think maybe that's a little biased, but notice the judge's own personal analysis about himself. So we get to hear what he's thinking in verse 4. And just a note, in Hebrew thought, what a person is always, you'll always know it by two things, what they say and what they do. And just a contrast. If you pick up any novel today and it begins to describe a character, it'll have all these external characteristics. You'll know what color their eyes are, how tall they are, you know, all of these kinds of things. Hebrew, you open up the Bible, almost never descriptions, outward descriptions of people. But as soon as they begin to say something, take note, or you hear inner reflections, now it's giving you insight into their real character. And what do? That's what makes a real person. Not this outward image stuff, but what they say and actually do. And so, what does he say about himself? He says, you know, I don't fear God, nor care what people think. Sounds exactly the same. Now, this is a huge challenge for the widow, is it not? I mean, there's a wonderful cultural guide. Sometimes we get there's some cultural differences for us sometimes. There's a fellow by the name of Dr. Kenneth Bailey, and he's written a book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. He worked and taught in a variety of settings in the Middle East for over 40 years. And so he's written some wonderful books. And he says, you know, in the Middle East, these two approaches, that is, appealing to the fear of God and public honor or shame, he says, those are the standard ways to appeal to someone for help. But with this judge, neither appeal will be successful, and therefore the widow's situation seems hopeless. You can't leverage or move him in any way. All the standard ways don't work. And the widow does not appeal to the judge, for example, by saying, for God's sake, man! Because he doesn't believe in God. And she can't also go, have a heart, you know? Or shame on you. No, he doesn't care what she thinks or what public opinion is. This is a real dilemma. And as commentator Joel Green notes, he says, neglect of a widow in her distress is entirely consistent with one who neither fears God nor cares for human beings. And you think about Old Testament stories. Remember the story of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus? Pharaoh, he is concerned that this Jewish people, you know, is becoming, these refugees, okay, are going to take over too much of his country. And he begins a plan first to limit them and eventually to eliminate them by killing all of the children. Sounds like Hitler. It's heartless, right? And so this is reflective of, there are real characters then and now. The surprise in the parable, and there's always a surprise. First, there's just kind of a kind of what one writer calls a secular aspect. That is, a certain person, and it's just a story, and you go like, that rings true to life, and it gets you into the story. And then there's some surprises in Jesus' parables along the way. And the surprise at this point is the widow's response. Not so much her initial response of having to plead her own case, although it says she's got nobody to help her in her life. But having been dismissed by the judge, she refuses to allow herself to become a helpless, hopeless victim. Instead, she does the one thing that she can do, badger the judge. How long she does this is not clear, but it was clearly long enough for the judge to feel the heat. He's feeling the pressure. And as I noted before, it's interesting, the judge's self-assessment is exactly the same as Jesus' assessment. He is unmoved by any higher authority, unmoved by moral decency or public opinion. And we wonder, will anything move this guy? And surprisingly, yes. The widow's tenacity. She refuses to play the part of the helpless widow and turns up the heat on the judge to the point where he is worried that if she doesn't get justice, he says, she will eventually come and attack me. It is actually very strong wording in the original language in Greek. Joel Green, commentator, notes, the language Luke uses is startling, he says, perhaps even humorous, borrowed as it is from the boxing ring. This is from the professional fighting ring, this word that's used here. And he says, it invokes images of the almighty, fearless, macho judge concerned about being slugged. It's literally blackened under the eye, okay? Given a black eye that will take you down. That's what he's literally, and there's this macho judge, and he's concerned about this helpless widow, okay, ready to take him down. Yeah, it's wonderfully humorous. You know, there's a quote. Somebody says a mosquito is very small. There's an African proverb that says, if you think you are too small to be effective, you have never been in bed with a mosquito. Right? And while we're laughing or while we're cheering, I mean, how did you feel when I told you the opening story and the widow finally got justice? Hurrah! Relief, right? The underdog, this is like the female Rocky story. You know, right? And while we're laughing and cheering at this point, Jesus delivers his punchline. And he says, listen up. Just to make sure that we caught what the judge said, what it was that turned the tide in this hopeless case. And he says, will not God, introduces a third character. We thought he was silent, maybe absent. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Well, we're going to come to our challenges here. See if we can get Jesus' point. Now, there's clearly comparisons at work. A parable is to throw something alongside. It is to make a comparison. And a comparison that we're most familiar with is, well, it's just like this. You know, almost a direct comparison. But as we learned last week, there's also other comparisons. Sometimes Jesus will do from the lesser to the greater. Then he will say, well, if this is true in this situation, how much more? So there's a comparison here between the judge's response Jesus makes and God's response. But it's not just like, God isn't just like the judge. It's like, how much more, right, type of comparison. If this godless, corrupt judge could eventually be moved by a persistent widow to make things right, then how much more will a caring, loving, righteous judge like God be quick to see that his people get justice? And then there's also a comparison that we made in the widow's response, emphasized, I think, in verse 1, where it was talking about prayer and persistence. I want to go back to that opening verse for a moment. Because I think, as I said earlier, the common assumption that this parable is making one point. And the point is, always pray and do not give up praying. I kind of experimented with someone this week, and they even said that back to me, and I said, that's not actually what it says. It says that we should always pray and not give up. It doesn't add, and not give up praying. Because if we read it and not give up praying, then it's making one point, right? Persistent praying. But what if it's actually making two different but related points? Okay? What if it actually says always pray and do not lose heart? So what if it's actually prayer and perseverance? Okay? Then it's two things. So it is about prayer. Luke gives us that right in the opening line, but Jesus' words at the end are talking about justice and the need to persist in the face of hopeless situations. Can you say? Because Jesus is expecting that as we join him in the revolution, that is the revolution of saying God's values and God's ways, God is setting up shop here in earth through me. He is wanting his will done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's not going to be in one dramatic, boom, I'm God and I'm, you know. It's like, what do you say, like a mustard seed. It's like leaven. It's small things and small people that God chooses to implement his kingdom values. And so working for justice, for doing what is right, and working to make sure things are right, will require prayer to guide and sustain us. Absolutely. We will not make it without that. We will give up long before. We're praying, thy kingdom come, right? That's the prayer that Jesus taught us. So always pray and not give up are two related but different points, not the same point. And we see in the widow's actions a model of perseverance in the face of opposition and injustice. In fact, according to the Greek text, original language in verse 8, Jesus' question is not concerned with faith in general, but it's actually the faith, definite article. That is, the manner of faith demonstrated by the widow in the parable. And we are to have this widow, this kind of widow-like, unwavering, tenacious faith because of the certainty of God's justice and the high value that God places on faithfulness. Not success. Our culture places a great value on success. I love success too. But it's often faithfulness. Because if it was success, the most successful prophet in the Old Testament is Jonah, the one who ran away from God. Right? But he went back and he said, okay, Nineveh, 40 days and you're going to be done. And he was hoping God was going to bring judgment. And they believed him and they turned. And Jeremiah spends like over 40 or 50 years preaching to people to turn their lives around, and they all tune him out. You think Jonah was more faithful than Jeremiah? I don't think so. No. And so how do you sustain faithfulness in the face of what can seem like overwhelming obstacles? Well, Jesus anticipates this kind of injustice and opposition and hostility that he and his followers will face, and he prepares us in advance for it. I love Jesus for that. I love Jesus that he knows what's going to be ahead and in advance. He says, I want to prepare you for that moment when you're going to want to throw in the towel, because I've lived it. And I want you to know what to do when you're ready to say, I quit. And he says, I'm going to teach you a story that you should always pray, and that you should be persistent. And those two are going to have to go in sync together. And so we enter characters in the Bible. You remember Moses, who's sent on a great mission in the Exodus? And David, yes. But Moses, he goes there, and God has given him this mission. He shares it with the elders, and they say, yes, this is great. God is surely showing up. And then he does the first miracle, and Pharaoh says, I'll show you guys. Now you got to make bricks without straw and mortar. You got to go get your own stuff. And you know what happens at the end of that day? They're all like, God didn't send you. You're a lunatic. We hate you for coming. And Moses is like, oh my word. And what does he do? He prays. As he prays, God gives him the strength to keep going. There's going to be a lot of rounds in that fight, right? A lot of taking out. It's going to be 10 rounds. It's literally strikes in Hebrew. Plagues is a strike. So there is a contest going on there. There's others. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, there's others. But in the midst of it, we need in the midst of it to be certain that God's call was the real deal in our life, and we need to be certain that this is God's cause. This is something bigger than me. Jesus helps us to see that. And then, will God keep putting us off? No, he will see that they get justice and quickly. I don't have a long time to talk about quickly. I wonder, quickly? How quickly is quick? I mean, how quick is quickly? I've got a few hunches here. One is when Moses is in the midst of this, and it doesn't just happen, you know, instantly, but God says, I've already heard. And in fact, Moses, the reason that you're here was because I was already at work years before you came along, and the reason that you're here and that you survived your birth is because I already heard. I was already acting before you even knew that you should start praying about this. So, and the book of, it could go on, but I think also what is going to follow in the story is that Jesus, in Luke, Jesus is going to deal with ultimate injustice rather quickly. The cross is looming. And it is at the cross that he is going to put injustice and sin and evil. He's going to strike the death blow. Okay? And it's going to be victory day. And there's lots of work to do for the fullness of God's kingdom to come, but it is going to come quicker than they realize that sin and evil and injustice are going to be dealt the death blow, which he does on the cross. Well, I wonder, how would your thinking and acting change if you embraced the scandal in this parable? I think the scandal is, impossible odds are not a problem with God. never give up. That's going to be one of them here. I agree. Never give up. One of them, I think, is pleading the case of the vulnerable. That is one of the things that's really struck me in looking through the Old Testament texts and even into the New Testament. Impacted by the importance of caring for and pleading the case of the alien, the father, the widow in Scripture. David Bonilla, I've mentioned our missionaries who work in Nogales, right in the border of between Mexico and Arizona. And just recently he was on a migrant trail, so a walk from the border in Mexico up to Tucson, about a five-day trek. Just bearing witness to the deaths, over 7,000 migrants have died on that corridor trying to go to a better life. And he said, we must keep challenging the narratives that separate us, build borders, and invite us to dehumanize others. We hear that narrative going on? Jesus has a different narrative going on. Also, I know it's announced in your bulletin a bit, and there's more information on our website, but A New Foundations. We're having a poverty alleviation info meeting, I'm calling it. Because the history of this church before I came here was working with the homeless in the area, housing them once a month, along with other churches and agencies in the community. We got a permanent shelter built. That's great. But you know what? Poverty isn't eliminated, is it? And this program is coming alongside people to help, especially new immigrants, single parents who need to learn financial literacy, skills of how to get along and how to get by in society, some employment skills. And we need mentors. So we've got somebody that's going to be coming and doing a number of sessions, but they need people to kind of sit along with them and be able to just encourage them, you know, as the weeks go along. So just an opportunity of how to do that. Secondly, praying. Praying. Half day of prayer coming up. Personal and corporate. God stirs up his people to pray, and he uses prayer to turn the tide at personal and at a corporate level. And thirdly, I think we need to be applauding models of faithfulness. I mean, I'm impacted and inspired by the way Jesus used and uses unlikely people as models of faith. And you got to think about it. How often he uses children in his illustrations and in his life as models. He uses widows, the poor. He uses the oppressed. Or as my friend Guy says, he uses the little, least, last, lame, and lost. Those are like all his models of faith that he pulls out. You think, because if you don't get Christ, you know, you gotta come through. Luke, early on in his gospel, he introduces us to these two elderly characters who are praying day and night for the Messiah, for the hero of the story to come, Simeon and Anna. And as one professor, Daryl Johnson, he refers to Simeon as that lucky bum, he says, because he got to hold the Messiah in his arms. And he prays a prayer of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, I've prayed. And now I see your salvation is coming. It's still an infant form, but I see at work. And in doing that, he is applauding the faithfulness of Simeon and an Anna and others. And yes, never, never give up. I'll close with I love to have that picture up. You need some picture to remind you. You maybe want to put widow on there over the mouse. That's the mouse's name, widow, right? Never give up. Just find another way. Never say die. And maybe God will give you something to encourage you for what you need this day. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you knew that we would face just injustice and opposition in our lives and those that we come alongside, and that we would need to cry out to you any time of day, any time of night. And you said, yes, do that and know that I'm hearing you. Lord, we need to know that. And we need to know that you also are able to give us perseverance. Like you encouraged Moses and you said, no, this is just round one. I've got my plan. It's on schedule. Lord, I pray for those this day who feel like they are in the valley of discouragement, up against opposition, a hopeless situation. Lord, I pray that you would respond quickly to them this day, that you would give them hope. You would open a door. You would change the heart of the opposition that they are facing. Lord, that you would show them that You are working for justice and righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have eyes open to you, that maybe we could be the encourager this week where we see someone who may think that they are just the little least last lamer lost and they need of a word of encouragement to say, you are doing a great job. I see God's hand on you. Keep up the good work. Or maybe, Lord, we need to really spend time in prayer to you because we need you to rebuild and to reframe and to reshape us so that we can be your kingdom people. Lord, we want to join in that radical prayer that you taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. Lord, we want to see it come in our families, in our community, in our places of where we work, live, and play. Amen.